Have you ever considered the significance of how you are made? Am I hearing a ringing? I'm hearing a ringing, Will. How are you made? Understanding and recognizing the wonder of your body. Now, in my undergraduate studies 130 years ago at Messiah, I took courses like kinesiology, courses like exercise and movement, and the human anatomy and physiology. So in some small way, I've done a little bit of study about the human body, and it's astounding. It's why I cannot help but snicker, at least to myself, when I hear somebody saying that all of this is a result of an accident, of just, don't know how it happened, we just kind of came out of this muck and mire and ooze, and we developed over millions of years spontaneously to what you see today. And they call us crazy about the things we believe. Never understood that. So I want to share with you this morning a few amazing facts about the human body. Weird stuff, Tara, because I like this kind of stuff. But it's important. Did you know that the largest and longest bone in your body, as you know, is the femur? It goes from the hip into your knee. And that the weight that this bone supports, no matter how big or little you are, this bone is capable of supporting 30 times your weight. Ounce for ounce, that's stronger than steel. That's what God created in order to uphold you. Your eyes never change in size from the day you're born until the day you die. People always go, oh, look how big his eyes are. Well, yeah, no kidding. It's because his head is this big and his eyes, it's like Japanese anime. It's one of those things. Your eyes never change your size. But here's some really good news. Did you know that your nose and your ears grow for your entire life? So if you've got aspirations to look like a basset hound, there's hope. You got to hang in. Ever see pictures of Lyndon Johnson, president? Oh, my gosh. His ears. I mean, it was wind. Never mind. All right, where am I? It is impossible physically to keep your eyes open when you sneeze. Now, all of you are writing this down because you know next time this happens, you're going to go, okay, is this true? That's why you never want to sneeze when you're driving. How many of you have sneezed when you're driving? That's like a 10 seconds of panic. But you can't do it. You cannot keep your eyes open. Here's my favorite of what I'm going to tell you today. In an average lifetime, a human will produce over 6,000 gallons of saliva. That is enough to fill a 12-foot by 24-foot swimming pool. The next time you're ready to jump in, pull up that mental picture. That's my gift to you this morning. A swimming pool of saliva. Finally, it only takes 17 muscles in order for you to smile, but it takes 43 muscles to frown. So all of you that walk around with a frowny face, obviously exercise is your passion. So you don't have to worry about it. Now, what about how the human body gathers information? We obviously do that through our senses. Well, the fact is, and you know this, you have two ears, two eyes, and one mouth, which perhaps that ought to tell us that we ought to listen and watch twice as much as we talk. Be honest. How many people do you know actually do that? Not most of us. I've known people, I thought they had half an ear and 15 mouths because they never stop talking. But that's the way that so many people are. And you know, the Bible even supports that to even a greater measure. The words hear or listen in the NIV are listed or present over 2,100 times. 2,100 times the word hear or listen is found in the scripture. The words watch and see over 1,500 times, but the words speak or talk just a little over 500. So that should tell us that you actually should watch and listen three times more than you talk. Again, anybody in that? No, very few people. Now, Belinda, I'm thinking you're probably close to that. Your wife does not say a lot, does she? No. But when she does, you need to pay attention. You need to listen. Yeah. You're a good husband, man. Did you see what he was doing? He was agreeing with me. All right, never mind. He told me he broke his finger this week. Separated and broke his finger. He fell. Ask him the story. It's a good one. Yeah, she broke it?
She said
because I wasn't listening. Oh, okay. Oh, my gosh. So how much do you watch, how much do you listen, versus how much you talk? And I think that this also addresses then how attentive are we to the things going on around us. To focus on listening and watching means that you are more likely to be aware of what's going on around you, is it not? If I'm watching, if I'm listening, I'm very conscious of what's happening. Conversely, if you talk more than you likely should, it probably means your attention is primarily on yourself and on what it is you're saying. Have you ever had conversations with someone and you're pretty convinced that all they're waiting is for you to inhale so they can jump in with what they want to say? Clayton, you're nodding really hard over there. That better not be about Patty. I would never think that. Patty, I'm on your side. I want you to know that. So how often do we do that, though? We are just so wanting to be able to speak to someone. I also can't help but notice that the people that seem to be the most clueless about what's going on around them never seem to stop talking. I realize this is a little bit weird because I'm standing up here talking at you for like 30 minutes straight, so save your comments. So here's my question based on all of this information, which may or may not be of value. How attentive are you? How would you classify yourself as being attentive to the circumstances around you, to the people in your life? When you're at work, obviously it's very important that you pay attention to what's going on. I think there have probably been a number of people that have lost their jobs or been demoted because they were not listening when their boss was talking to them. And depending on the kind of job that you have, not paying attention to your surroundings could be very dangerous. Bill, I got to think, you got your head on a swivel when you're out there amongst all the planes and all the tools and all those things. I think it's certainly very important to listen to your family. One of the great and consistent complaints in marriages is so often that the husband or the wife does not listen. They don't listen to me. And when we don't listen, obviously, as husband and wife, we're usually told about that, are we not? Katarina and I were just talking not long ago about this very thing, or something like that. I don't know. I wasn't really paying attention. None of that was true. None of that was true. Tell them, honey, it wasn't true. Okay, thank you. But we need to listen to one another, and not just waiting so I can jump in, but listening. How many of you are familiar with active listening? Any of you have heard that term? Good. Active listening means is that when someone says something to me, I participate. I say back to them what it is that I believe that they said. You would not believe how missed those things can often be. Because you've got a filter that you hear things through. And that filter doesn't always take things correctly. So to be active listening is a wonderful way to make sure that you're truly communicating with each other. This is what I heard you say. And it gives that person an opportunity to say, wait a minute, are you on the same planet I am? Where did you get that? It doesn't have to be that severe. But to listen to one another. We need to listen to our children when they talk. We need to set an example of what it means to them to be able to hear what is important. And so this morning, I think it's about, as I said to you earlier, where is our attention? Where do we place our attention? And the fact of the matter is that God always wants your attention. He wants you to use those senses that He's given you. He wants you to learn what it means to listen to His voice, to hear what it is that He's saying. But sometimes He needs to get our attention. And I want to look this morning at probably one of the most intense attention-getting efforts that God ever used. Take your Bibles. New Testament, turn to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, fifth book. If you get to the bigger book of Romans, you went too far, come back. Acts, the 9th chapter. When's the last time I said bring your Bibles to church? Have I said that recently? Bring your Bibles to church. I know I got a big screen. I'm not using it. You already gave me my gifts, so I can say that. I'm not using it. All right, Acts chapter 9. This is a familiar story to most of you, I would think. Not everybody. It's the conversion story of Saul, who then became known as the Apostle Paul. God had to get his attention. Listen to this. First verse. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Verse 7. The men traveling with Paul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. You see what he did there? "Yes, Lord." Knew immediately it was the Lord's voice. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him and restore his sight." Verse 13. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. That's quite a conversion story. There are people who have had similar experiences, but I think this is one that we can learn so much what it means of how much God wants our attention. Now, just first, real quick, about Saul of Tarsus, because I don't want to assume that you know his background. Saul was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee, which means that he would have been an educated man. As a matter of fact, we read in Acts 22:3 that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the great scholars of that day in Mosaic law. That was his job, was to teach the young people what it meant to follow the law of Moses. He likely came from a wealthier family, or at least well-to-do. He was trained. He was a tent maker. I don't know how many of you know that. Paul was a tent maker. And he was likely around the same time as Jesus living, although probably about 5 to 7 years behind him in age. So they were somewhat contemporaries. He knew of Jesus. As a matter of fact, he was the one that, if you remember, he was standing when Stephen was stoned. And the Bible tells us that when the men took off their cloaks to stone Stephen, who was the first martyr, it said they gave their coats to a young man by the name of Saul, who approved of what it was they were doing. This is where Saul comes from. This is the man that God said, "He's the one that I've chosen." But did you notice something else? When you serve God, it does not come without cost. It's costly to serve God. In our culture today, it means that you are going to be going against the flow of the vast majority of people. It means that you're going to be going contrary to what everybody else is saying is the way that you should go. But that's who Paul was. And God said he's going to have to pay a price. And did you read the words? Did you remember what I said? "I will show him what it means to suffer for this cause." Now, I know probably every one of you in here would say, "Man, I would love for God to just point me out and go, okay, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do." How many of you, though, would be just as excited if the next thing God says was, I'll show you what suffering means? That's a whole other thing, isn't it? That's a whole other way of recognizing what it means to serve God. I'm not suggesting that any of you are going to be thrown in jail. I'm not suggesting any of you are going to be shipwrecked on an island or beaten with rods or with whips. I'm not suggesting you're going to have to be a martyr. And all of those things happened to Paul. But when you are willing to surrender your life, it begins with listening to his voice. It begins with giving him your attention. These were the things that he was doing. It's the whole reason he was on that road to Damascus, is he wanted to arrest those people who were following this teaching of Jesus. In verse 4, we read, and I'm always fascinated by these things because I'm a very visual reader. I don't know if you're like this or not, but when I read, pictures come into my mind of what it is that I'm reading. First thing it says is that Saul got knocked down. The power of God was so great that he got knocked onto the ground. Now, that may not be something that's going to have to happen to you, but the fact of the matter is, we all have so many things that occupy our lives today. What is God going to have to do to get your attention? What is it that he's going to have to do for you to just stop, just to turn this off, just to focus on him quietly? I don't need to talk. I don't even need to be reading the Bible. Just sit and listen. Do you know how hard that is for people to do today? How difficult that is, because we're so geared to be active. We're so geared to be involved in things. Can I tell them what you just told me? Can I tell you? I was taught, we've been together since Pastor Milton Brown's church at Yoakumtown Church of God, Chris and Susan Glover. And Susan came up and we were just talking about some things, and she said, you know, one of the hardest things when I knew we needed to look for a new church was that I had to come and just be a part of the family. I couldn't get involved with things yet. Are we doing a name tag Sunday next week? Let's do it next week. All right, we're going to do name tag Sunday next week. Because that's Susan, I see all these people, I don't know all their names. How many of you think you know every name of every person in this room? Yeah. I know John. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. Yeah. Wait, Rod, his name's Rod. I'm sorry, I was out of my head there just for a second. No, but that's to be able to come to church, because Susan is a doer. She was the secretary there at the church for Milton for a number of years. She's great at getting involved, as all of you are in one way or another. But there's such wisdom in just coming and just sit. How many of you can do that today? How many of you are able just to not do anything for a while? You might be amazed at how clear your hearing gets when you're not pouring all kinds of things into your mind constantly. Just to wait on him. But you know, we always say about how busy we are. We're all so busy. I asked you to raise your hands. 2/3 of you said you're way too busy. And I understand that. And we think sometimes that that's just a problem for today. Real quick, go back to Exodus, the 18th chapter. Because I want you to see that the things we deal with today are nothing different than what was being dealt with then. It's just much faster now. But in Exodus 18, starting in the 13th verse, listen to this account of Moses real quick. Do I have to tell you who Moses is? Right, Charlton Heston. Okay, 13th verse, Exodus 18. 13th verse says, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decree and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Then he goes on to give Moses a recommendation of how to divide up responsibilities. So in essence, all of this, Moses has this tremendous amount of responsibility. Historians believe that there could have been as many as 2.1 million people that came out of Egypt that Moses was responsible for leading. And what he just said was is that everybody that had a dispute, you think 2.1 people can get along pretty well? How many of you go, I can't even do it on our family. There's five of us. But he was the only one that was helping to deal with the disputes. And his father-in-law, a man by the name of Jethro, came up and said, listen, you're going to burn yourself out. You cannot keep this kind of a pace up. How much wisdom is that in there for us today as well? How many things are you doing? How many things are you involved in that you just don't need to be? Now, this takes a little bit of ego out of it, doesn't it? Because we all want to think we're indispensable. You can't function without me. Well, I was not here that Sunday. You functioned perfectly without me. You find yourself in a place where you say, I have to be this. I have to do this. Can I tell you the vast majority of what it is you believe you must do, you don't. You don't. And as you begin to seek God to help you to reprioritize your life, to put him back at the place that he needs to be, you may be called to give some things up. How willing are you to do that? I can't answer that for you. I'm sure you're sitting there going, yeah, I know, Pastor, but that's for everybody else. The things I got, no. I got to do every single one of these things. They need me. I have to be there. I have to do this. If you can get yourself to the place where you say, God, I'm asking you to order my life. You be the one that sets my priorities of what I do and what I don't do. Moses was wise enough to listen when God sent Jethro. Moses was wise enough to recognize that he was overwhelmed with the things that were going on. Because we have been created, church, to rest. You need to rest physically. Katarina and I went away for that week, and we were gone Monday and came back the next Monday. You know what I learned? On Friday, we just got here 20 minutes ago. What happened? How are we already at the end of this time? It's never long enough. We go into a time warp or something. But if you're sitting at the DMV, that's 16 years of your life. You're only there for 30. But see, you were created to rest. You need to rest physically. You also need to rest emotionally. You need to rest mentally. My friends, you have got to find time to do that. It's the way that we were created. The Bible tells us that Jesus went off to pray and rest. But we think we're super people. We think that they can't get along without me. I've got to do this. We've got to keep this going. I've got to be at every one of these things. And in reality, we are bringing ourselves to the place where even if God were to speak audibly, would we hear it? We've got so many other things that we're doing. I'm going to start to wrap this up. Paul got blinded too. Paul not only got knocked down, but he got blinded. And let me tell you about just a few of these things of why they were important, and I'll bring this to a close. The first thing God did is he blinded Paul because he wanted to take away his independence. Take away his independence. There are times when God will need to remove our capabilities from us from time to time, just so we can be reminded about how weak and needy we are without him. Without him. We begin to think, and the enemy knows, because pride is what demands our attention when we allow it to happen. And so many times that pride is built around what we've accomplished and what we're good at. Well, you know what? When you can't do those things that you're good at, you begin to realize, I'm not everything I think I am. I am not the most important person in other people's lives. The sun does not revolve around me. And these are hard things to come to grips with. And I know you likely are never going to say those things out loud to anybody. But how often do you find yourself just thinking, these people just don't know how good I am. These people do not appreciate me. Nobody said thank you to me when I did that. And I did it so well. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's your voice. That's the voice of pride. And so many times those things keep us wrapped in things that God has no intention of us being involved in. You're going, Pastor Dave, okay, I get all of this. How do I determine that? No one can tell you. That's between you and the Father. That means I've got to spend time with him asking, Father, teach me. What is it that I am to do? What is it that I am not to do in order that I can hear your voice? The other thing happens to Paul is that he gets led into the city because he's blind. His humility lesson is continuing. You see, God knew what Paul was going to be coming up to. God knew how successful Paul's ministry was going to be. How many times have you heard me say one of the worst things that can happen to a church or a ministry is they get successful? How many times? Jim and Tammy Baker, always my favorite example. You know how they started? A puppet ministry. That's what they were. I had that album growing up. Oh my gosh, I just remembered that. Whew, something jogged that loose. I'll be with you in a minute. I had that album. Tammy and Jim Baker, they started with a puppet ministry. Then they got more involved. They got more famous. They got well known. They got successful by Christian and by worldly standards. And we know what happened. We know what happened. And I'm not against, and neither is God, success. God has blessed people in many different ways, not only financially, but with great wisdom, with understanding, with skills and gifts. But those things are never intended to be above where He is. And to be able to listen to His voice means He can help me to walk and to navigate these things of life in ways that I can't, because He loves me. Finally, Saul was commissioned. God gave him a job. And the fact of the matter is that that was not going to happen at least for 3 days, because Paul was blind for 3 days. Is there any significance to the number three? We've talked about this many times. This is not numerology. Numerology is the twisted perversion of God's creation with numbers. But numbers are significant in the scriptures. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Abraham and Isaac had to travel 3 days in order to get to Mount Moriah, where God had told Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. Jesus rose on the third day. And in each of those events, just as it was true with Saul, something significant happened after that third day. Jonah went and led a revival that changed an entire city. Abraham, when he had proven his willingness to give everything to God, God poured himself in and a new nation was started through him. And of course, Jesus changed the course of all history and for all eternity. And for each of us, my friends, it comes down to, does God have your attention? And if He doesn't, what's preventing that from happening? Are you willing to go to Him and say, God, I am willing to lay down whatever it is? Abraham said, God, I'll do whatever you want. I'll give you whatever you want. Now be careful when you say these things, because Abraham found out that wasn't as easy as what he thought it might be. Oh, really? I'll take your son. I've told you this many times when we started our church, and I was so grateful to God for doing this, and Randy and Dave were there in the first days. Randy, I appreciate you so much, brother. He was there from day one. All the things that he did, I'll go into that some other time. I just want you to know how much I love you. But he came, and we were having our services. And one of the first things I said, and I think this was at our first service, wasn't it, honey? I said, you know, folks, we obviously need money to make this happen. But I want you all to know, you are not our source. That sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? It sounded good then, too, didn't it, Dave? Thank you. I said, you are not our source. God is our source. And I almost felt like God went, really? You honestly believe that? Okay, I'm going to take your biggest tither out now. Gone. They were gone. These people that gave more money than anybody else to support us in those early days, they left. I don't know why. It wasn't anything terrible, but for some reason they got called away. I believe it was because God wanted to know, do you mean what you're saying when you say those things? Do we truly mean when we want to surrender our lives to Him that we will give anything to God? My friends, that is what we need to desire in our lives. It's what it means to grow as a Christian. It's what it means to have my faith maturing in Him. I don't always like that word. I don't like when people say, well, you have a very mature faith. I don't know if I have a mature, I'm not a mature person, I know that. Thank God they can't see us at home, honey. We are just as goofy as the day is. But what I do know is that I do not want to live my life without Him leading me. I've tried it. It doesn't work. It never works. You get maybe 5 minutes where you feel, okay, I got this. And then you spend the next several years trying to work your way out of a situation that you got yourself into because you refused to listen to him, because you wouldn't give him your attention. My friends, that's my prayer for us. Moses is such a fascinating person, and with this I'll close. Moses got an opportunity to do things that certainly no one else ever got to do, but I'll finish with how Moses was called. How did God get Moses' attention? Do you remember this? What happened? He's dealing with the sheep, and he looks up on the mountain, and he sees a bush burning, doesn't he? He sees that going, and he says, all right, I got to check that out. And if you've ever asked the question, why did God choose to do it that way? Consider this. Moses was raised in the courts of Pharaoh. And in the courts of Pharaoh, they had magicians and sorcerers who had power. They could do things. It wasn't godly power, it was demonic power. But you remember, when he threw his staff onto the ground, the magicians did the same thing. They also created a snake. I have to believe that there were times in Moses' life when there may have been a magician or two that would have just spontaneously set a bush on fire. That would have been impressive, wouldn't it? Calling down the power of their gods, I'll make that bush burn. But I don't think any of them ever made a bush burn that it wasn't consumed, because the fire didn't hurt or didn't consume the bush. That was something that nobody had ever seen before and nobody had ever done, and that was the call that God gave to Moses to get his attention. And he said, listen, I got something tough for you to do. You know that place back there where they were trying to kill you? You know that Pharaoh that doesn't want you around because of how much his father loved you? All of those things. I need you to go back. I need you to save my people. It took something significant for him to get his attention. My prayer for us this morning, church, is that it's not going to take a momentous, hard event for us to give our attention to God. I want us to be like Elijah. Elijah was hiding in the cliff of the cave. The Bible says a great fire came by, but God was not in the fire. The Bible says a great wind came, but God was not in the wind. A great earthquake came, but God was not in the earthquake. It said there was a still, small voice. And that's where God was, because Elijah could hear him. And my friends, I want us to hear God in that same way. I want you to hear God in that same way. It's going to take some rearranging of your life, likely. It may take you having to set some things aside that have always been a part of you. Set some things aside that you actually might like, might even be good things, but they're not where God wants you to be right now. And my prayer is that you're going to be willing to do that so God can always have your attention. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. I thank you, God, that we can learn from these things today. They happened thousands of years ago, but your word is timeless, just as you are. And so, God, I lift each and every one of my brothers and sisters here this morning, and I pray, God, that they would desire to hear your voice. Jesus talks so often about the shepherd and the sheep. He said, they hear my voice, they know my voice. But Father, the only way we're going to know your voice is if we're quiet, if we listen, and if we spend time with you. So I pray, God, order our lives today. This is not an easy thing. But Father, that's exactly where it is that we should be, to be able to hear you, to direct us, to love us, to discipline us, all to your glory and all to your honor. I pray your protection as we go. We thank you, God, for each and every family, every person represented. And until we come again, Father, watch over us as we serve you in every way that we can to your glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen. Amen.